Tonight we come to the third of what we call the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, the psalms that they would sing around the time of the Passover. Psalm 115, if you would turn there, please. This is a psalm that contrasts the nature of God and the problem with idols. And Israel always was having problems with idolatry. Constantly, the Jews constantly dealt with it, but then they're not the only ones that have dealt with the problem of idolatry. It's still a problem we have today. Psalm 115 begins by saying, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." To God goes all the glory. To God goes all the praise. To God goes all the recognition for everything. Why? Because of his love and his faithfulness, his trustfulness. He's dependable. You just have to trust God. He can be totally trusted. And he asked the question in this contrast between God and the idols, but why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" You know, they taunt. They've always taunted the non-believers, a lot of non-believers, not all non-believers, but a lot of non-believers have taunted the believers of all ages. And the answer is, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. There's the sovereign will of God. This will be an important part of this study tonight, the sovereign will of God. But he says, but look at their idols. Their idols were silver and gold, made by the hands of men, man-made. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. Ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. There's these images that they've built by the hands of men. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. I mean, they're worshiping down to these idols. They would feed the idols. They would, you know, adore these idols. Nor can they utter a sound from their throats. Lifeless, dead idols. But listen to this warning. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. In essence, if you trust in idols, you'll find yourself being like them, helpless, degraded. You'll find yourself being spiritually lifeless, all who would trust in idols. So it says, trust in the Lord. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. Why? Why trust the Lord? He's your help and shield. Now, he says, O house of Aaron, the priests, you might say the spiritual leaders, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. But all who fear him, all who have an intense, real admiration and love of God, you who fear him, trust the Lord. He's their help and shield. The Lord remembers us. He has, and he will bless us. God has remembered us. He remembered them. So he will bless us. He's blessed in the past. He blesses in the present. He will bless in the future. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless Israel. He'll bless the priests. And he will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And his prayer is, make the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to his silence. It is we who extol the Lord both now and forevermore. And when he just brings everything together, he says, when you understand God, when you contrast God to the idols, praise the Lord. Well, I thought about several applications, but I basically want to make one point of application to us tonight, and the lesson will be yours. It's this: when we understand the absolute nature of God, and particularly the sovereign nature of God, we just have to trust him and not question him. We must trust him. His love, we understand his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. We know John's statement that God is love. God in his love sent his Son to die for us. We understand that love. We understand it even more than they did. We read about it this morning from Romans 8. What can separate us from his love? Throw anything you want to at us. For those who are in Christ and stay in Christ, there will always be his love for us. He is faithful. There's passage after passage after passage that speaks about how faithful he is. Let me get you to do something tonight. I thought of as I kept going over this psalm and had a lot of applications I was going across, I was reminded of an Old Testament prophet who had to learn that he just must trust in the sovereign will of God. And that's that prophet Habakkuk. So Habakkuk one time had a complaint to God. He said, God, I don't understand why you're putting up with all the violence and the injustice that's happening in Judah at the time. Habakkuk, the first chapter. Why do you look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous, so that justice is perverted. What are you going to do? I'm just wondering, what you're going to do about all this? God has an answer for him. So I've got an answer for you, Habakkuk. I've got a solution to this. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, or you may have the Chaldeans, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. I'm going to send the Babylonians to take care of the evil that's in Judah. And Habakkuk thinks about it, scratches his head a little bit, says, but God, he says, and verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And he's saying, look, I know that Judah's been evil, but not as evil as the Babylonians. Of course, he's going through the problem that people have been going through for centuries, trying to make their righteousness be better than someone else's, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, I don't understand why you're going to bring in people that really are more evil than we are to take care of the problem. So I don't comprehend it. So Habakkuk, kind of, I think, in a spirit of arrogance, says, I will stand in my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. And basically, God says in the second chapter, don't worry about it, Habakkuk. I will take care of Judah, but I'm also going to take care of the Babylonians. I will have my vengeance against Judah, but eventually the Babylonians will also be destroyed. And in these well-known words that you remember from an old hymn we used to sing a lot, Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. And how many times I remember we used to sing that song to kind of prepare ourselves for worship. But what was God really saying to Habakkuk? I'm in control, Habakkuk. I'm in control for anyone who wants to ask. Hush! Quit agitating me about what I'm doing. You're just going to have to trust me. So Habakkuk comes along and says, okay. I've been taught well. He says in the third chapter, verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. He says, okay, I understand the process. We're going to be invaded. Babylon's going to take over us. We're going to be in Babylon in captivity, but also, and you know through history, that the Babylonians were also conquered. And it's during that time that the Persians, the king of Persia at the time, was the one who allows Nehemiah to go back and rebuild. So all that's going to happen. But listen to what Habakkuk says in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though I know the calamity is coming on us, I know we're going to experience suffering like we've never known before, I'm going to be joyful in God. And his final point here, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables to me to go on the heights. And the point, the point of application I'm making to us, you have to trust in the faithfulness of God. We have to trust in the sovereign will of God. Let God do His work and then just trust Him. We may not always understand. I don't understand always what He's doing. I'll grant you that. Sometimes I'm a little bit perplexed about what He's doing. But I have to finally say, you know, I have to live in faith. There is a well-known statement in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and he does a contrast between the Babylonians and their arrogance. But he says in Habakkuk 2, 4, "See, he is puffed up, his desire is not upright. But the righteous live by his faith." The righteous live by faith. And later on in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the people who are trying to drift away from Jesus Christ and go back into the old covenant, he gives that quote from Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by trust in a holy God and his sovereign will. And let me close. Let me make this as the very last part of this. Let me just get you to hear some New Testament passages about the faithfulness of God and how, when we understand His faithfulness and His sovereignty, we should live by faith. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." He's trustworthy. He's dependable. Well, you want to know some specific ways? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." And God is faithful. He can be trusted. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He's faithful to provide the way of escape. As we said this morning, will you go through the doors of escape? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As he concludes this letter, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." He will be faithful to protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2, which is a contrast between sometimes our lack of faithfulness and His faithfulness, where he says in 2 Timothy 2:11, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot own Himself." And you may look around and you may see all kinds of terrible things happen. You may see Christians sometimes who depart, and you may wonder about the faithfulness of people. We should be a faithful people. We should be faithful to our marriage covenants. We should be faithful to each other. We should be faithful to God. But even if everybody in the world was unfaithful, God will be faithful. Now, we should be trusted. We should be a trustworthy people. We should be able to depend upon each other. No doubt about that. But I know one thing. If every one of us went into total apostasy, I don't think it's going to happen, but if it happened, God's going to remain faithful. He will fulfill everything He said. I have no problem with the fact that Christ is coming again. I have no problem with there's going to be the resurrection from the dead. None whatsoever, because God is faithful. He is faithful. We know from Hebrews chapter 2, these words, verse 17. "For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." And here's the point. You know, over later in Hebrews 4, he says we can come into the, Hebrews 10 says we've opened up the way, we can come into the presence of God. So when we come to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, to ask for help in time of need, He is faithful. He is always there. It's not a matter sometimes there's not going to be a sign on the door of heaven that says, "Today I'm not answering any prayers. Today I'm not paying any attention. Today I'm just going to leave everybody alone." Now, that happens sometimes in our human relationships. We get disappointed about how people are not faithful to us, not dependable. Not so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, you see, I'm just hitting some high points. There's more of them than I'm even giving to you. 1 Peter 4, written to some Christians who are undergoing some severe persecution. But he says this in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, and he does say we're going to suffer, we're going to be persecuted, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Faithful Creator. I think when I think of that, I just happen to think of this one in 1 Peter 2. When it says Jesus was on the cross, he says in verse 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heard their insults on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We mentioned some of it this morning, but and I continue to remind you of this. Irregardless of what may come into your life, the pain and the suffering and in a lot of injustice that you see, I know you see that. We just have to trust ourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. We must continue to do what He's told us to do. While I may not always understand what my faithful Creator is doing, while I may not always understand the faithfulness of our sovereign God and His plans, He's revealed to us, I think God has revealed to us what He wants us to know. He's revealed to us His will as to how He wants us to live, and that's what we have to do. We have to continue to just live obedient lives and trust God in every aspect of life, in every circumstance, in every situation. And the one that's so important to us is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, well, verse 8 first. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is sovereign. God is faithful. And let's not be like the ancient people. Let's not be like the Babylonians. Let's not be like Israel that got into their idolatry, and they trusted in idolatry. They trusted in someone besides God and something besides God. I can tell you this much. If we ever get into any kind of idolatry, what concerns me about Christians in America is this. We can get so consumed in so many things. We can get so consumed in our pursuit of money, of material things, of our entertainment, of our pleasures, or whatever it is we may, in doing a lot of things that may not necessarily be immoral, but it can lead to immorality. But I'll tell you what it can finally lead to. It can lead to the point where we're just numb about that which is spiritual. Let's remain spiritually alive. You're here tonight. I know you're here. You're saying, why am I saying it to you? Because I want even the strongest to remain strong. And I want you to leave this place with this one thought tonight. God is faithful, and God is sovereign. And God's going to fulfill His will. We just need to be those who trust Him. And trust Him to return, trust Him to have a place for us ready in heaven, and trust Him to enable us to live how He wants us to live. God is faithful. Let me encourage you to be faithful. And if we can help you tonight, if we can assist you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, let me tell you something. He's faithful to forgive. Makes no difference how many sins you've committed. He will forgive. If as a Christian you may have felt like you've stumbled and struggled, and there may be some things that's really perplexing you and troubling you, let me assure you, He is faithful as the God of comfort to help you, to forgive you, to enable you to start over. And if you need to do that tonight, we stand ready to assist you. Let's stand and sing.